Well, please turn this with me this morning to John's Gospel, first chapter 14 and verse 16 and 17. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Well, friends, we're looking this morning at the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit as our indispensable helper. The Spirit, our indispensable helper. Well, there is so much really in the scriptures to say about the Holy Spirit. It would take a whole series to go through every verse or to cover in depth, comprehensively, all that there is to say about him. We have to say these days, it does seem, and I hope you don't mind me using the expression, it's a hot topic. It's a hot topic to talk about the Spirit. And amongst believers, and especially we find this amongst charismatic believers, they like to talk about the Spirit and the Spirit's work. But the bulk of their conversation, as you know, is really revolving around the Spirit's gifts and the Spirit's power. And that's the things that they emphasize on, the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. And often in tongues, they often meet a charismatic, and one of their first questions they will ask you is, are you a Spirit-filled believer? Well, you can't not be a believer. You can't be a believer and not be Spirit-filled. Because if you're a believer, one of the marks, as we read in Romans 8, is he has the Spirit of God. But what they mean, of course, is, do you speak in tongues? Do you speak in that extraordinary language? Anyway, we're not going to go into all that today because there's a lot to say about that. But I mention these things because their focus is so much really on that one side, and they seem to neglect or not mention so much the other texts of Scripture which refer and teach us about the Holy Spirit. And there are so many other aspects of his work besides his power and his gifting and his miracles. And there's the things we're going to focus on, just three of those things today, three other aspects of the Spirit's work. How the Holy Spirit comes alongside us as believers. And we're talking really mainly to believers today, but hopefully there'll be something for everyone. But the Holy Spirit comes alongside the believer and helps us. We are not on our own in our Christian walk. We're not left to ourselves to try and work out our salvation all by ourselves and to be Christians all by ourselves and in our own strength. God has given to us, his people, the Spirit, his Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to be in us, to be with us forever, as we read, and to help us in 1,001 ways. And sometimes we're unaware of how he helps us, and sometimes we don't avail ourselves of his help, and so we suffer for it in our Christian lives. And we probably could be a lot further than we are in our Christian lives if we realized how much help he is offering to us, and if we availed ourselves and made use of his help day by day. It is a daily walk, friends, with God, and we need to daily depend upon the Holy Spirit. We needed him for regeneration. We couldn't do that great work of giving ourselves life. We only had to cry to God, Lord, save me. And he, in his kindness and sovereignty, saved us by his Spirit. But then we don't leave the Spirit behind, so to speak. We must, after that, after being believers, continue to be aware that he is with us, ever ready to aid us and to help us. Well, here in John 14, where we start off, this is Christ's last discourse, of course, you're familiar with it. The very next day, he's going to Calvary. He's going there to suffer and to die for the sins of his people, to make an atonement for them. And the disciples are aware that he is leaving them. And they're very sorrowful that he is leaving them. And so to comfort his disciples. The Lord says to them in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He is going your way, he says, but don't worry. When I get to heaven, I will pray to the Father, and he shall send you another comforter, somebody just like me, another comforter. I have been your comforter now, while you have been, I've been with you in the world. For these last three and a half years, I have been the one who has been near you. I have been the one who has protected you. I have been the one who has at times had to rebuke you and tell you where you're going wrong. I have been the one who have done these things for you. I have been the one who has taught you and drawn near to you in trouble. I've rescued you. Remember when you were on that boat and you were perishing, you thought on that stormy lake of Galilee, and I came alongside and I helped you, and I said to the storms, be still, as I have done these things for you, so also I will send another comforter, just like me, equal in quality, equal in every way to me, and he will abide with you forever. I leave you now, but he will be with you forever, and I will be with you through him. So this is the encouragement that he gives, that another comforter is given to the disciples. The word comforter, it actually means advocate, an advocate. So, you know, a person, if they have to go to court and there's something serious, well, they dare not face the judge and argue their own case. They would feel incapable of arguing their own case. They need somebody who is a specialist. They need somebody who knows the law. They need somebody who knows how to speak to the judge. They need somebody who knows how to win arguments and speak persuasively. And so they call on an advocate, a lawyer, to speak on their behalf. And then they feel, oh, if I have somebody who is speaking for me, that will be better for me. And that's the word here that is used, an advocate. And yet, our translators use the word comforter. Why comforter then? Why didn't they put advocate? Well, you could think perhaps of it in this way. If the man who has to stand there before the judge, well, he finds comfort in knowing that somebody else is speaking for him. Somebody else who is more capable than he is, who has the ability and who has the knowledge that he doesn't have. And he's representing him to the judge. And so he finds comfort in having such an advocate, such a barrister. And in the same way, we know that the Spirit speaks for us. The Spirit helps us. And in knowing his help, we also find much comfort. So it's not just the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and speaks nice words to us and comforting words. He does do that. And sometimes we need that. Sometimes we are down in the dumps. Sometimes we are discouraged. Sometimes life doesn't go the way that we want it to. And sometimes we need encouragement. We need a comforting word from the Lord. And he gives it to us. I'm sure you know, as a believer, sometimes you've opened up to your daily reading and you've read your chapter, and the Lord, you've cried, Lord, let there be a word for me. I'm feeling so discouraged. And something speaks out to you, and it's as if that very text was written for you. And you're encouraged again. And say, wow, that's just right. That's just what I needed. And that's how the Spirit also consoles us and comforts us. But it's not only that, it's so much more by helping us and speaking for us and working for us that we know his comfort in our life. So I just want to look at three particular areas that the Spirit helps us in. And the first is to help us to kill sin. And then secondly, how he comes along to give us assurance in our life as believers. And then thirdly, and briefly, how he helps us in prayer. So firstly, in Romans chapter 8, and I'll be sticking with Romans 8 from now on, but in Romans chapter 8, we see how the Spirit helps us to kill sin. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. This is a verse for the believer. Therefore, brethren, it's a word for the believer. It's not for an unbeliever to go about. If you are seeking the Lord, if you haven't as yet found him, you haven't as yet found salvation, it's not your primary role to try and be putting away sin from your life and trying to become better, trying to improve yourself. Your first duty, friends, is to just come as you are. Come as a sinner to Jesus. Tell him that you're a sinner. Tell him all about yourself and ask him to forgive you and to change you and to put away your sin and to give you a new life, to forgive you. That's the first thing. But in this verse, where it's more for believers. And as believers, well, we have obligations to the Lord. We have obligations in how we live our life after our salvation. I cannot live as I choose as a believer. I know, how can I? After all the Lord has done for me, after all that Christ has suffered and died in agony upon Calvary's cross to take away my sin, after the work of the Spirit to awaken me and to make me realize that there is a God and to persuade me about the life to come, that my name is written in heaven, that I'm going to heaven, that I have this assurance, this hope in me, that this is going to happen to me, how can I live for myself again? I can't. I have an obligation to the one who has blessed me in such a way. If somebody blesses you with a ton of money, and you would feel in debt to that person, isn't it? If he freely gives you a great gift or something, you'd feel indebted to that person. How much more when after all that the Lord has done for us? But he says here in verse 13, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's still for believers. That's still being addressed to believers. If you, as a believer, after your conversion, return to living after the flesh, which means as an unconverted person, you will die. Now, it doesn't mean to say you will lose your salvation. That can never happen to you. Once you are saved, you're always saved. But you will lose out in your spiritual life. If a believer doesn't take his walk with the Lord seriously, and he begins to backslide, and he begins to act and to behave and to speak as a backslider, begins to behave as an unbeliever. Maybe he still attends church. Maybe he's still regularly in the church, but his heart is not there. He's lost his appetite for coming. He has to drag himself, or others have to drag him, come to church. He's lost his zest for the spiritual things. It's because he's not dealing with his sins. His heart has gone backward to living as he was maybe before he became a Christian. Instead of advancing forwards in the spiritual life, he has become more worldly. The world has become more attractive to him again, and he's begun to follow those inclinations towards the world. But he won't die physically. He won't die eternally. But he will die in the sense that he will lose the comforts of the spiritual things. He will lose the joy of the Christian life. He will be a Christian in name, and he really is a Christian, but it's just a shell of a Christian. And he doesn't relish anymore the spiritual things. But Paul says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, well, you shall live. So that this is what we need to do. This is all about the believer's sanctification. The believer has something to do. He works together with the Holy Spirit to put to death his sins, to mortify the deeds of the body. He has a role to play, and the Spirit comes along and helps the believer in this battle of sanctification. And every day is a battle, isn't it, friends? Every day we are faced with temptations. Every day we are faced with struggles from within and from without. And every day we must fight. Are you fighting? Are you fighting these sins? That's a good sign. If you're not fighting, if everything is a breeze, life is a breeze, no problems, then you put a question mark. You wonder, well, are you really a believer? Are you really the Lord's? Because a believer is always fighting. He's always on his guard. He's a soldier. He's always having to wrestle with things within himself and the temptations that come from without. But the important thing here to say is he has something to do. It's not just letting the Spirit of God do everything for him. Now, there are some friends, Christian friends, who teach about sanctification that it's all about letting go. Stop striving, stop wrestling, stop praying, they say. Just let go, let God do it all. Just trust in Christ. That's not the scriptural way of dealing with sin. That's not the scriptural way to advance. The scriptural way is not let go and let God, but fight. Mortify is the word that Paul uses here. Kill sin. Kill sin. Don't let it breed. Don't give way to it. If you face a temptation, well, you have to reject it, resist it. Every time, well, it might come 10 times in a day. And 10 times in a day, you have to resist it. You pray, Lord, help me. And you resist at the same time. It's a battle, isn't it, friends? And this is what we are called to do. But we're not on our own in this work. The Spirit is there to help us to fight, to help us to kill and to put to death these sins. You see, it's not just, Lord, help me, give me power so that I can do great miracles. Lord, help me so that I can overcome this particular area in my life. This particular thought, this particular attitude that I have, which I know is not right, help me to overcome these things. Our sins cannot be completely eradicated from us, but they can and they ought to be getting weaker in us as a believer. As we go on in the Lord, the old sins will never completely disappear, but they should be getting weaker and weaker as we go on. That's what the Spirit of God does. As we watch and pray. Our old sins, friends, they don't like to be servants. They don't like to be weaker. They always want to be the master in your life. They're not content to take a lower position. They want to rule and reign you. And even though you may have gotten the victory over them 1,000 times, and 1,001st time, it will still try and gain the mastery over you. So you have to keep fighting. How long is this battle going to last? I'm so weary of it. Well, it is a weary battle, but you have to keep fighting right until the end, right until the day the Lord takes you home or Christ returns to this world. Well, friends, if you do these things, you will live, Paul says. You will enjoy the comforts and the joys of the spiritual life. You will enjoy the word more. You will appreciate the preaching more. You will appreciate prayer more in your own personal time. If you're serious with sin and you're fighting it and killing it, friends, how we need the help here. Vicious, the sins, the deeds of the body, well, so much we could say. The vicious words that come out of our mouth, hurtful words maybe, lying words, gossiping words, all these things we need to kill. The sins of the eyes, to ever be on the lookout. We want to resist those temptations, the inward thoughts, the lust, the pride, and so on. Whatever our besetting sin especially, oh friends, let us pray to the Lord for help to put these to death. But then secondly, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, we have the Spirit assuring us that we are God's children. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, these are wonderful words. These are precious words for the believer, amazing words. Oh, friends, you're a believer. You've come to know the Lord. What Paul is saying, well, you've been brought into God's family, and now you have the privilege and the right to address God as your Father, as Abba Father. Abba means is the Aramaic for father. So it's as if the child is crying, Father, Father. It's a close relationship. Yes, he is the great God, and we remember that. He is the majestic God, the sovereign God over all. But you as a Christian, as his child, can come near to him and say, Father, Father, and you can speak to him in that familiar way. What a privilege, friends. Do you remember what it was like before your conversion? Do you remember perhaps you had a hard thoughts of this God? Perhaps you had those servile thoughts of him. Perhaps you were afraid of him and didn't like him and didn't want to draw near to him and thought him a horrible person, maybe even. Some have thought like that. They've thought of God in this fearful way. But then when conversion changed everything for you, conversion changed your relationship and your thought about God changed completely. And you realized how good he is, how kind he is. And that spirit of adoption was given to you so that you can call him now Father, Abba, Father. You are his child. You're his daughter, greatly loved by him. But I really want to focus on verse 16 because there we read, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The assurance the believer has. Every believer, well, we should have that assurance that we are the Lord's. This is what God wants for us. He doesn't want us to go around from day to day, oh, am I a child of God? Am I not a child of God? One day a child, one day not a child. No, he wants us to know, to be assured that you are his child. No child, if you have children, you don't want your children to come in and say that to you, do you? Oh, am I your son today? Am I your daughter today? We take it for granted, isn't it? Our children take it for granted that this is my dad, this is my mom. And we are confident of these things. And so also we have that confidence with our Father and that freedom to speak to him with affection. But here, verse 16, the Spirit of God beareth witness with our spirit. It's a double testimony here. It's a joint testimony. A double attestation. One on one side, we have the Spirit witness. We have our own witness, and on the other side, we have the Holy Spirit witnessing. The setting you could think of it is a judicial one. It's a court, and two witnesses are called to attest that you are a child of God. The one witness is you, your own spirit, and the other, second witness, is the Holy Spirit who attests to the same thing. Well, firstly, what is your testimony? What is the first witness? Well, I know that I'm not the same person as I was before my conversion. I know a dramatic change has taken place in my life. I know I'm not the same person. I remember in my pre-conversion days, well, sin didn't really trouble me. It annoyed me. Sometimes it disturbed me, but it was almost like a plaything to me. Before I was converted, I never thought much about sin. It didn't really bother me. But now, after my conversion, it's enemy number one. It's what I hate the most. It's what I dislike the most is sin. I still fail. Every day I still fail. Every day I still must confess my sins to the Lord. But sin is not the same as it was before. Then I remember about the Bible. Well, the Bible before, if ever I read it, was like a dry book to me. It was something that was, well, it was a boring book maybe. I didn't really want to read it. And even if I did, it seemed like a closed book to me. I didn't really understand what's it going on about. I preferred the TV. I preferred the soaps. I preferred the entertainment. I preferred the novels, anything else. But I didn't want to spend time reading and hearing about the Bible and hearing the sermon about the Bible. But now I do. Now a change has happened to me. Now when I read the Bible, I like to read the Bible. Now I begin to understand the things that are in it. Now I begin to see how wonderful it is, and I've been given an understanding in it. And now instinctively I seem to know that this book is not just an ordinary book, and it's not like any other book, that this book is God's Word. And I take it as God's Word. I never had that conviction about it before, but I have it now, and I'm persuaded about it. My tastes, my values are different to before. The company I keep is different. The company I prefer is different. And I submit this as my evidence. This is the testimony that I'm giving. I love my fellow believers. I love to be with them. When I have a choice, I prefer to be with believers than unbelievers. Oh yes, we have our difficulties. We're not perfect. Yes, there are things that are misunderstandings. Yes, there are thoughts that sometimes and words that are spoken which are unkind and still hurt and harm the fellowship. But still, I know my preference is to be with God's people. I love to be in God's house. I love to fellowship and together. As it says in 1 John 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And I'm not the same. Before, I used to love the company of unbelievers. Now, if I have to, yes, I'll be with them. But my choice is, my preference is the Lord's people. If you have a choice, who you sit next to on the plane, or who you sit next to on the train, you're traveling a long distance, well, who would you choose? Well, the believer says, I would choose to sit next to a believer. Because we have so much in common, we're in the same family, and we have so much to talk about now that we are both believers. Well, that's our testimony. What is the Spirit's testimony? What's the Spirit's witness? Well, He comes along and by actually showing to the believer these dispositions that are in him, in her, He is strengthening our belonging to God. By showing you these things, by showing you this is what you now are, in that way, He's confirming that you are a child of God. He makes those dispositions manifest to you. You become aware of them, all these changes and many more that I've mentioned, and all these that are according to the Scripture. And these confirm to you that you are a true believer, a true child of God. So when you see these things happening, on the one hand, you can testify, but on the other hand, the Spirit of God also is testifying and showing to you and confirming to you, these are all traits, these are all evidences, all proof that you are a son of God, a daughter of God. He formed these dispositions in us, and by manifesting their existence in us is how we find our peace with God. This is the double testimony, friends, that confirms and strengthens our assurance and gives us assurance. And we can say, if we see these things in us, if we don't, then it needs to be. We need an honest self-examination. We need to come before the Lord and say, well, Lord, I don't have these things in me. I cannot see these traits in me. Be honest if that's the case, friends. Don't try and pretend that they're there. That will do you more harm. But if you see these things in you, then you can take comfort that this is the Lord who has worked in you. So, friends, in this way, the Spirit of God gives us assurance. He doesn't come along and whisper in your ear, you are a child of God. That doesn't happen. It comes in this way of assessing and looking at the testimony of God's work in our lives. But then, very quickly, in Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 to 27, and I'll be brief here, the Spirit helps us to pray. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit helps us in prayer. He helps us to pray, and he helps us in prayer. He prays alongside with us. He helps us, firstly, we see, in our infirmities. And that can be any kind of infirmities. Physical infirmities, age-related infirmities, mental infirmities. We're struggling maybe even in our minds in some way. Well, the Spirit of God will come and help us. He's aware of our physical, our mental needs. And he will come alongside us to aid us and to assist us. Non-physical infirmities, those things that we know we lack. We're lacking in faith. We're lacking in patience. We're lacking in humility. He will come along and help us in these ways also as we pray to him. The word here, help, as you know, means to support. And it has the idea of sharing the burden, of assisting. The same word is used in Luke 10:40, where Martha went to the Lord, you remember, and she pled with the Lord, tell Mary to come and help me. Tell her to come and help me to do the preparation for the food and so on. And that's the same word that's used here. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. He comes and assists us as we pray to him. Well, one of our infirmities we often feel is in prayer itself. And we struggle in prayer and we don't know, well, what is God's will for my life? How should I pray in this particular situation? And we're perplexed and we're confused as to what we should pray for. Or we're seeking guidance on a particular issue. And we don't know whether to go to the left or to the right or some other way. And again, we come to the Lord and say, Lord, we don't know which way to go. What should we do? Well, as you continue to pray, the Lord will make things clearer. And sometimes actually in your prayer, as you're praying, suddenly the way becomes clearer before you. And you begin to realize this is the path that we should go. So the Spirit helps us also by maintaining that fervor in prayer. Sometimes we struggle so often in prayer and we cannot get going in prayer. And we find it very difficult, but we're very displeased with ourselves. And sometimes we leave our prayer time and say, well, I didn't really feel like I got in contact with the Lord. Didn't feel I really had a blessing from the Lord. And it seems so dry. And that's a problem that we have for us. And perhaps the Lord is teaching us not to live by our feelings, but by faith, to still do it by faith. But also we can still, even in our prayers, ask God for more of his Spirit. Ask him for more of his Spirit of grace and supplications. Ask him to help you even in prayer. And you'll find that often he does, and often he stirs you. A great help to pray if you're struggling is perhaps to begin, instead of beginning with adoration and the praise, perhaps you can begin with thanksgiving and to thank the Lord for what he has done for you, and to thank him and his grace and his mercy towards you. Or perhaps you could begin with intercession and praying for other people. And that also may stimulate you to pray more fervently. But here, that's our praying. He helps us in our praying. But something amazing here also. And look at it. But the Spirit, himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We cannot go into it in any detail. But the idea is, as you are praying, the Spirit also himself is praying. The Spirit himself also superintends your prayer. It with deep sighings, that word sighings would be better than groanings, but with sighings, improving your prayers, sanctifying your prayers, making them fit for God. And in a marvelous way, in a way that really we cannot explain, it's a bit of a mystery, but the Spirit, as we pray, the Spirit prays for us and alongside us. Somebody has illustrated it in this way, and I think it's very helpful. And perhaps this will help you to get the idea of the Spirit praying for us. You have a great need, the illustration goes, a very great need. You go to the prayer meeting, the pastor's aware of your great need, and he says to you, brother, sister, today the whole prayer meeting is going to be dedicated to your prayer, for your need. And as you pray, that's not going to happen, of course, but as you pray, everyone in the congregation is going to be praying alongside you and with you. And then you can take it to another level. Illustration continues. So imagine all the prayer meetings that are in the world and are happening at the same time. And again, it's your need that is the focus. And everyone, and you're praying, you're leading in prayer, but all the other prayer meetings are behind you and with you in your prayers, praying for that particular request. Now multiply that by 1,000 times or more, and you have an idea of what the Spirit of God does as He superintends our prayers and prays alongside us as we are praying. How we cannot fully understand, but that's what He does. He attends our prayers in this marvelous and wonderful way. So I hope that illustration at least helps us. But in brief, friends, the Spirit helps us in so many ways. In our prayers, He helps us by reassuring us that we are His people. He helps us also to mortify our sins. Value Him. Appreciate all that He does for you. Pray much every day for His aid. Be careful not to grieve Him and to quench Him. That will only lessen His aid that He gives you. Give Him credit, friends, for every holy thought, every advance you make. Don't take it to yourself. Give Him the credit for it, every help in prayer, or how He will bless us as we yield ourselves to Him in this way. Well, may the Lord help us in these things. We close by singing our final hymn, number 555. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off all doubting fears. 555.